Morning. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We'll read verses 26 through 39. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine were feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That was a doozy of a story, wasn't it? That is a wild, wild story. And there's a lot to dissect here, and there's a lot of different contexts that we can bring to this story to help us understand it. We were talking in Sunday school about how if we just read it, it's just that. A wild story that is difficult at times to understand. So what might we gather from this story? How might we understand what is happening here, what Luke wants us to know, and then how might we apply it to our lives? I was serious with the kids. It's all going to come down to not being afraid of Christ's greatness and being ready to do something with it. But let's try to get there for a second. The first thing that's important to know in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus travels a lot. And he gets in a boat and he goes across this lake. He goes across the Sea of Galilee back and forth from time to time. Now, this was the railroad tracks of the day. You guys remember the railroad tracks? Those folks over there were different from us over here on this side of the railroad tracks, okay? The lake is the railroad tracks. Over there were the Gentiles. They were not the Jewish people. They were not God's people. They were Gentiles. They were others. And over here were the Jewish folks, God's people, Jesus' people. And so as you read in the Gospel of Luke, it's important to realize which side of the lake Jesus is on. And Luke does some things like tell us he's in the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. So it's a 50-50 shot. Is Jesus with the Gentiles or is Jesus with the Jews? You can guess. Gentiles. Jesus is with them. He's on the other side of the lake. He is with the Gentiles, these folks that if anybody's not going to understand what Jesus is there to do, it's going to be them. And as soon as Jesus steps onto the land, Luke is very descriptive here, as he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. Whew. So every now and then I watch old clips of Muhammad Ali fighting. You ever do that? Dude had he could talk and he'd rile you up and he'd get everybody excited about the fight. You should go listen to him. It's pretty good. He's a great poet. I imagine this demon like one of those fighters that Ali is preparing to fight, just coming up. Who are you, Jesus? What do you have to, why are you here? As soon as Jesus has stepped onto the land, we've created this conflict. This man with a demon meets him. You also get the picture that maybe even before Jesus had left the boat, he's commanding this demon to leave the man. But the demon is not having it. And then Luke goes into this great description of just how demonic this man is. Now, anytime Luke is talking about demons, we have to imagine the spiritual realm. Jesus is the Son of God. He is a very important person here on earth, but Luke always tries to show Jesus having this authority over the demons, over the spiritual realm. This man that Jesus meets in the country of the Gerasenes is like the final boss. This is a demon among demons. Legion, Luke tells us, this man, these demons identified themselves. Many demons. A legion in the Roman army was a sort of a troops of 100 different soldiers. This man is not simply possessed by a demon. He's possessed by many, many demons, an entire legion. He is so demonic, they try to chain him up. He's so demonic, he's not wearing any clothes. You ever see somebody not wearing clothes out in the wild? That's a scary, yeah, you don't want to do it. Something's wrong. Turn and go the other way. This is not how we make friends, right? One thing that separates us from the animals and makes us God's people are our clothes. This man is so possessed by these demons, he's not wearing any clothes. The people are so afraid of him that they try to tie him up, bound him with chains. So demonic, he breaks free. He doesn't live in a house. He lives in the tombs. Ugh. Not only is he demonic, not only is he a Gentile, he is so out there and so bad. Even the Gentiles don't want him. They kick him out of town. Go live out there. We don't care how dirty it is in those tombs. You can't be here. This is a man who is so far outside the social norms and realms. He's hurting. In Sunday school, we decided that this man was dead. All of these social things, this is a dead, deceased man. Whatever he was as a child, whatever he was as a young man growing up, those things no longer exist because he is possessed by this legion of demons. He's gone. He's out there. Have we made that clear? This is the guy nobody wants to deal with. And Jesus steps out onto the land before he goes to speak or preach to anyone else. And he goes to that man, the man that no one else wanted, and he offers him healing. This is the first thing that we need to understand about this story and what Luke is trying to tell us about Jesus. Jesus does not shy away from the people that we think ought to be shied away from. Jesus confronts and goes right to those people that the rest of the country and the society and the town has cast aside. First and foremost, Jesus goes to this man. But then also, Luke wants us to know that Jesus is in control. It's not simply a demon, but this legion, these hundreds of demons, Jesus has power over them. So much power, he grants the demons to do what they want to do. The demons in the gospel always are the first ones to recognize Jesus. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Those demons know Jesus on sight. Jesus has been around. They know him. They beg, please do not send us back into the abyss. The abyss, the place where the demons reside, that place where the demons have come from. Don't send us back there. Jesus says, okay. What would you have me do with you then? Well, there's some pigs over here. You familiar with the kosher laws of the Jews? Pigs are bad. very bad, unclean. We don't want anything to do with the pigs and the swine. These demons, they don't care. They're demons. Send us into the swine. Jesus says, all right, go do what you want to do. I won't send you into the abyss. You can go where you want to go. Go into those swine, that herd of pigs. Pigs are possessed. And they down the hill, drown themselves. The demons ask Jesus not to send them to the abyss. Jesus allows them to go where they want to, and they end up in the abyss anyways. Jesus is so powerful, the demons can get their way and still end up where Jesus would have them. I think sometimes we forget just how powerful Jesus is. We live in a modern age. We're able to see somebody perhaps like this man that Luke says was possessed by demons, and we've got a list of ailments that might be bothering him. Autism, bipolar, all of these different things that make our minds take over our bodies. Our bodies take over our minds. And maybe we say, well, that's what happened. And we forget that Christ is still doing powerful, important things through our modern medicine. And we forget those things. Jesus is still in control. Jesus is still a powerful person. Jesus still has dominion over this spiritual realm. So much so that the man that nobody wanted, the man that was outside of humanity itself with no clothes, living in the tombs, when Jesus is done with him, he's clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. And the crowd's reaction, I think, is what's most important to us. Now, these were not wild pigs. We decided that in Sunday school. These were pigs that were looked over by a shepherd, the swine herders. These were somebody's pigs. They belonged to the people. And now they're gone. They're upset. You guys have jobs? Can you imagine Jesus coming into town? Yes, he's healing somebody, but your source of income, your source of food, you watch be driven off into the abyss. They're upset. They run off and tell everybody, this guy, he's taken our pigs. He's done something, and they've driven themselves off this cliff. The entire town comes to hear the story, and they see that man that was once dead, that man who was beyond his mind, who was not wearing any clothes, clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they're afraid because they know something incredible and powerful has happened, and they're not ready for it. They don't understand it. What is this thing that we have witnessed? What is this thing that has happened? You are someone that we don't want here. That's too much divinity. That's too much power. Please leave us and go. What does Jesus do? He leaves. He listens to the people. If you're not ready for me, if you don't want me here, then I'll leave. The man wants to go. Of course the man wants to go. Jesus has brought him back to life. Jesus has restored all the things about him that set him aside from the rest of the community. He's back. He's healed. Of course he wants to go with Jesus. But Jesus says, no, go back to your home. I've not healed you to follow me around everywhere. I've healed you to go back to your life. Go home. You no longer have to live in those tombs. You no longer have to get sunburned, not wearing any clothes and stuck with bugs. I've been at camp. I'm looking forward to going back to camp. There's a lot of bugs. I'm sure the man had a bunch of bugs. You are made whole. Go live your life. But make sure you tell folks what happened. This Gentile becomes one of the first apostles, telling Jesus' story and the gospel of what Jesus can do. It's in the next chapter that Jesus sends off the disciples. Before Peter and James and John and all the others go out into the community to gather the harvest for Jesus, to prepare people for what Jesus is going to do. This Gentile is already telling folks, everyone he meets throughout the city, what Jesus has done for him. This man that no one wanted, this Gentile outside of God's people, is the first apostle. This man that no one wanted anything to do with, that Jesus walks right up to, heals and makes whole and alive again, goes forth and spreads that gospel. I think Jesus is still doing that today. I think that Jesus is still out there with the folks that nobody else wants. The people that are dirty, that we think are dirty, that we think don't belong here, that we back away when they're walking down the aisle at Walmart towards us, that we see on the corner and roll the windows up. Jesus is still with those folks. Jesus is still offering healing and bringing them back to life. There are groups of people that are helping them, real disciples and apostles who are helping Christ in that work. And sometimes the rest of us are like this crowd and this city. We don't want anything to do with it. We're not ready for those lives that have been changed to be a part of us. Sometimes we're like the swineherders. When Jesus comes and heals people, when Jesus' gospel that turns this world upside down, sometimes it hurts the other economies around it. This world that is set up a particular way that Jesus says, no, we're going to do things different, it hurts our pocketbooks. And we say, we're not ready for that. Go, leave us. We don't want our world turned upside down because it's working pretty good for us. And Jesus says, all right, I've offered healing. You can hear that story. Maybe, perhaps, when you're ready, I'll come back. Jesus offers healing to those who need it most. And too often, us who are less in need of it shy away. We don't want things to change. We don't want things to be any different. We just want our sheep back. Jesus continues to heal and offer a changed world. We've got to be ready for it. We've got to help it come along. We've got to be the people that Christ needs us to be to make a difference. Hopefully we're ready. Hopefully we can step up. Hopefully we can be Jesus' hands and feet to offer that healing, to be ready for a changed world. Maybe we're like the crowd and the Gerasene country folk that just want to be left alone. Amen.
Luke 9:51-62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another one he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Thank you, Kendall. That was the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When the day drew near for Jesus to be taken up, the time was coming. This was a moment in Jesus' ministry, his life, that is the turning point. The Gospel of Luke has basically three different pieces that you can break it down into. This is sort of a middle point. Up until this point, Jesus is sort of going around, he's teaching, he's preaching, but it's not willy-nilly, but there's not necessarily a lot of direction. There's not an end point in mind. Jesus is trying to bring people closer to God, to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God, but then this point happens in chapter 9. The days draw near. It is time for these things to happen. It is time for Jesus to be taken up, not only his ascension after his resurrection, but to be taken up literally on a cross. Jesus' purpose, the reason that he is here, it's time. It's time. Have you ever been to a ball game or a concert? Maybe. Yeah, some of you. Maybe. It's okay to speak in church. Y'all know that, right? Okay. When it's time, it's time. The band, the players, they don't wait for you. If the game starts at 8 o'clock, now there's some TV deals and that sort of thing, they can put it back. But when the players are ready, when the concert is ready, it is time. And it is time for you to set your face to that arena and get inside or you're going to miss something. The time has come for Jesus to be taken up. He sets his face to go to Jerusalem. It's this very dramatic thing. When Jesus is out, he's about, he's preaching, and then he feels that it's time, and he turns towards Jerusalem. And from that point onwards, there is nothing that's going to stop him. Right after college, I lived in a horse pasture. Have I told you all that before? I lived in a horse pasture. The landlord had a trailer that was in their backyard, and they had a barn up in front of it, and then a big pasture on the side, and the horses had to walk around the house to get to it. There were fences and everything, but I just like to say I lived in a horse pasture because it's a little bit more dramatic. Anyways, the landlords would allow us to ride the horses from time to time, but these horses, I forget exactly what he called it, but they were like barn-focused. You could get on this, you guys, I forget, I'm in Kentucky sometimes. You probably know what I'm talking about. You get on this horse and you can get it to slowly move away and walk in a direction you want to, but it doesn't really want to go if it's away from the barn. But as soon as you turn it, that horse is going to take off whether you're ready or not. You better be holding on because it's coming back to the barn. And he would say, when it does that, make sure you're paying attention because it'll go right into the barn and that gate's not very high. This is almost like Jesus. He has set his face to Jerusalem. He is going no matter what. But as Jesus has done earlier in this very chapter, he sends messengers out ahead of him to prepare the way. Jesus wants those who he is going to come across to be ready as well. Jesus wants followers. So he sends these messengers out to the Samaritans. Now, we've got to do a little background context of the Samaritans. And I say a little bit, it's kind of a lot. Do you know who the Samaritans are? They don't like the Jews. The Jews don't like the Samaritans. They're cousins. Okay, that's the important thing to remember. They are family. They worship God, but in different ways that are significant enough that they don't like each other. When the Babylonians came and defeated the Israelites and took many of them back to Babylon, we call it the exile, they took these folks back, God eventually liberated them and they were able to come back and worship in the temple. This is who the Jews trace their lineage back at this time. The folks that did not go into exile, that did not go to Babylon, became the Samaritans. The folks that had been left there in Israel to try to figure out their own faith and their own lives become the Samaritans. For so long, God was worshipped in the temple. The temple was God's home. And so when the Babylonians destroy God's home, this is a crisis of faith. God is homeless. Where is God going to be? Where are we going to go to worship God? The Samaritans solve this problem by setting up temples and synagogues in their own places, up on high holy places on hills, and they worship God in their own places of worship. Well, when the folks came back from Jerusalem and they set the temple back up, now God has a home again, and God can be worshiped in the temple. The Samaritans say, well, we've been worshiping God just fine in our places of worship. We don't need to go down to the temple. God is here. And so you can see how this difference of faith and these differences can fester. For centuries they have, the Samaritans do not recognize the Jews and God at the temple. The Jews do not recognize the Samaritans and God that they worship in their places of worship, even though they both trace their lineages back. So Jesus deciding to go through the villages of Samaritans and Samaria, this is a difficult and dangerous thing. He's walking into enemy territory. He's walking into these places where he will not be welcomed, and yet he sends his disciples into these places to try and prepare the way. They reject him. They don't want him. And you can imagine why Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem, this place that has been the animosity of the Samaritans. We worship God here. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. If you're so set on getting to Jerusalem, we don't need you here. Be gone. And the disciples, James and John, they see this rejection of their Lord and they ask Jesus, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Which I get, let's be honest. During football season, there's a few teams that I wish maybe some fire and brimstone would come down and fall upon their stadium. But let's go back a little bit. A few verses before this, Luke tells of the transfiguration. Many of the other gospels put that transfiguration the last week of Jesus' life, but Luke has it right here, preparing Jesus for this turning point when he sets his face to Jerusalem. Peter, James, and John, they go up on the mountain to pray with Jesus, and in that evening, at that night, they see this amazing thing happen. Jesus is joined by two men, Moses and Elijah. Jesus' entire persona, his entire image is changed. They see Jesus talking to these pillars of their traditional faith. They hear the voice of God speaking and proclaiming Jesus as my son, my chosen, listen to him. They have this experience of Jesus as the Messiah. And so when Jesus is rejected, this gives us an understanding of their passion and their hatred for those who have rejected Jesus. Jesus, we know that you are the Messiah. If they're rejecting it, we already don't like them. Let's just wipe them off the face of the planet. Now, one of our problems that we have reading the scripture today is we're not very biblically literate. And I'm talking about myself too. This story is a callback and is meant to be a reminder of Elijah, one of the big prophets, one of the big wigs, Elijah. I said in the Sunday school, he'd be like the Rupp for Kentucky basketball. Like, he's the guy you look to. He is the guy that the standard is set against. Elijah, when he was a prophet, he set his face against the Israelites. Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. Elijah sets his face against the people of Israel to proclaim the word of the Lord against them. When the king sends messengers to Elijah as he's sitting up on the mountain, the messengers say, "Come, our king wants to speak to you. Since you are a man of God, come with us." And Elijah says, "Well, if I'm a man of God, may fire rain down from heaven and destroy you." And it does. Elijah sends fire to these messengers and kills not only the messenger, but the 50 people that are there. James and John have seen Jesus talking with Elijah. They want Jesus to be this Messiah, this part of their history. Let's do the things that Elijah did and command fire to come down from heaven and consume them. But Jesus isn't doing things the way that they've always been done. Jesus is doing a new thing. No, we're not going to do what has been done before. It obviously didn't work. Rather than commanding fire, he turns and rebukes his own disciples. And he goes another way. We're not going to respond to rejection with anger. We're not going to respond to rejection with retribution. We're going to respond with grace and mercy and keep going. We will find the people who are ready to hear our message. We don't have time to stop and command fire to come down. The kingdom of heaven is coming. We've got to be ready. The folks that are ready to hear it, we'll go speak it to them. And so Jesus continues on his way. And then we get these three disciples or would-be disciples. They come up to Jesus. The first volunteers, "I will follow you anywhere." That sounds like a good promise. Now, in some of these followers or would-be followers of Jesus, I invite you to find or see yourself. Whether it was at the beginning of your faith journey or perhaps you can see at different times in your life, where might you identify as one of these would-be followers? Are you like this first person? "I will follow you wherever you go." We've got other parables of the sower. You remember that parable? The sower goes out and casts the seeds, and some land in different places. This would be like those seeds that land on the path and grow up very quickly, but they have no roots. This person says, "I will follow you wherever you go. I am ready to go." Jesus says, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." With all of these would-be followers of Jesus, we have to recognize the urgency that Jesus has felt. The urgency, his face is set, the time is now. He has to go. He does not have time to convince the Samaritans. He does not have time to convince these followers. This is the time now. Things are moving at such a pace, he doesn't have a place to lay his head. The wild animals, the birds of the air, have places to call home. But Jesus is moving and doing things so quickly and so important that he cannot lay his head down. Did you know there's armadillos in western Kentucky? It would have been nice if Jesus had said armadillos have a place to lay their head. I grew up with armadillos in Florida, so driving to camp the other day, there's just armadillos dead on the side of the road. I said, "Was that an armadillo?" "Oh yeah, I forgot." Even these armadillos that have moved up from their places down south because of the changing climate, they find different homes in different places, just like the foxes and the birds of the air. Even the armadillos have a place to lay their head, but the Son of Man does not. The next would-be follower, Jesus invites. He calls, "Follow me." The first one's very enthusiastic. He volunteers. And Jesus gives him this. The next, Jesus invites, "Come and follow me." The man replies, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." This is a reasonable ask. I need to honor my mother and father. Have you heard that before? Honor your father and mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's one of the big ones. Jesus, let me go and fulfill the law. Let me honor my mother, my father, by burying him. But the urgency, we don't have time even to bury our fathers. We don't have time to fulfill the requirements of the law. What Jesus is doing is more important and more urgent. Let the dead bury their own dead, but for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It is more important to let others know that the kingdom of God is coming. The time is drawing near. I've set my face to Jerusalem. It's now. You don't have time for those little things, even if it's not a little thing. Even if it's something as important as following one of the Ten Commandments and fulfilling the law of honoring your father, we don't have time. And another, also apparently enthusiastic, volunteers to follow Jesus. I will follow you, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Another reasonable ask. I can't just disappear. They're going to be worried about me. This is my family. Let me honor them and tell them where I'm going. Again, back to our biblical literacy. This is a callback to Elijah. When Elijah calls Elisha, Elisha is on the plow. He's plowing his fields, and Elijah calls him. Elisha says, yes, I will follow you, but let me go say goodbye to my family. Elijah says, of course, I'll wait for you here. Go and say goodbye, and then you can follow me. But Jesus is doing something more important. No, you don't have time to go back and say goodbye. No one who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're ready, you're ready. It's right now. Come. We do not have time to even turn and look back. We certainly don't have time for you to walk all the way home. I'm not waiting for you. I am on the move. The time is drawn near. My face is set to Jerusalem. I'm going. Either you're with me or you're not. I think Jesus is still saying that today. I'm going. I'm doing stuff. The kingdom of God is drawing near. Are you with me? Are you ready or are you not? Do we have excuses that we make? As good as they might be, as reasonable as they might be, do we make excuses for why we are not following Jesus? But Jesus, I want to follow you, but I'm worried about the offering plate. We want to follow you, but we're worried about our membership. We're worried about you, but what if we start getting protesters or something? Jesus says, I'm going. Are you keeping up? Are you going with me or not? Are we waiting to bury our dead, or are we honoring those who see and feel the coming of the kingdom of God? Are we waiting for family members to come along, and to come around? Or are we following the kingdom of God? Let the dead bury their dead. There's no time for goodbyes. Are you ready? Now, Jesus is not going to respond with fire coming down from heaven if we're not ready. We're not going to be punished. We're not going to be destroyed. But Jesus does not have time for us to drag our feet. His face is set to Jerusalem. His face is set to what Jesus needs to have done. His death, his resurrection, the coming kingdom of God. Jesus is looking for those disciples that will make his path ready, who will bring about the kingdom of God with him. Jesus does not have time to wait around for lukewarm disciples. Jesus asks those disciples and us today, are you ready? Amen.